If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. And I encourage us on Mother's Day and Father's Day, may the opposite side not go to sleep. Men, let's not go to sleep just because this is a message that tends to be directed about mothers. And ladies, next month in June, let's not tune out while we look at fathers. Truths that are there for all of us. But I thought before I would read this, I would give you an excerpt from a preacher of years ago. I've always appreciated this truth. Matthew Henry was a preacher of years gone by. He has a commentary on the scriptures that many still look to and find valuable. I do. But in Genesis, the opening chapters, I don't remember which verse this is tied to. I don't have it noted in my Bible, but it's there in the opening chapters, probably chapter 2, possibly chapter 1. But looking at women, since it is women who are mothers and not men who are mothers, we can't be mothers, we can't be women. I realize there are many within our society today that have a hard time defining a woman, but biblically there is no hard reason. It's not a hard answer for that question. But Matthew Henry notes this as he was commenting about the creation, and it has always struck with me. That's why I wrote it in my Bible when I came across it. And he notes this: if man is the head, she is the crown. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust doubly refined, one removed further from the earth. The woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And that has always stuck with me. I trust that it is true of me with my wife and my daughters. But may we take that to heart and realize our mothers, our wives, our daughters for that matter, they are doubly refined. He formed us out of the dust of the earth, but he helped create woman out of the rib of Adam. So she was doubly refined. And what a joy to have them in our lives. But as we look to Matthew chapter 15, we look at a woman of great faith. And we'll read these verses and then we'll come back into them and work our way through. 21 through 28 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which falleth from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now that we have to open your word. And do ask, as we always do, that our hearts and minds would be open now to your word. May you remove and help us to set aside the cares, the distractions that would rob us of hearing your word and having it take root in our hearts and lives. May those be set aside. And may our focus be on thee and thy word only today. And may we be truly vessels in your hands, ready to be used as a lump of clay on the potter's wheel, ready to be shaped and molded by thy hands into that which is pleasing in your sight. Help us, Father. We need your help. We need your guidance, your care, your grace, your strength. Father, we do thank you for our mothers, for the wives that we have in our lives, especially those that know you. Father, what a joy. What blessed memories. Precious ones. Father, help us to continue that legacy with the next generation. Help us to show that to a lost and dying world. Ultimately, this blessedness comes back to you. It honors you and lifts you up. For you are the one that gave us thy word, gave us the teachings that we live by. So, Father, I pray that you would be at work in the hearts of those that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee. Use your word as you see fit in our lives. We know that it will not return void unto you. It will accomplish that which you've put it to. May we see that effect today and in the days to come as we as believers seek to live for you in thy power and your grace and strength. Help us to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at our passage this morning, we see Matthew in his account of Jesus' life. It's interesting that God would use Matthew to highlight this. When we look at the Gospels, there are themes for each of the four Gospels. They all four look at the life of Christ and present it to us. And they have their own unique perspective, as we were looking at this morning with our Sunday school hour, on the Scriptures being inspired by God and God using these various authors to write His Word and give it to us. And we see those differences. We can see the personalities. We can see, you know, Matthew. We can see Luke. We can see Mark. And we see that there are differences, yet they're writing about the same things. Matthew's gospel is written primarily to be directed to the Jews. And so you will hear him often quoting Scripture, seeing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is directed to the Jews. Here's your Messiah. Here's the promised one. Receive him, accept him. And emphasis with Mark is typically towards the Romans. Luke to the Gentile minds, and John to really everybody. But Matthew, being pointed toward the Jews, I find it interesting that he is the one that makes note of two Gentiles who have great faith. And I think it is an indictment against the Israelites. In essence, noting, Israelites, you're the ones that should have great faith, because to you were given the Word of God. To you were given the promises of the prophets. To you were given Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have a great and rich heritage. Live accordingly. And so he notes in Matthew chapter 8 that there is a Roman centurion who comes to Christ. And Christ speaks to him. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, again, that are Jews following him, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And here we come to chapter 15. And he again notes, here's a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, a Gentile. We find it is the one time that we have recorded where Christ leaves the land of Israel. He's up near Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day coastal Lebanon. Now, back in the day, when you look in the Old Testament, you can find that sometimes the Israelites had control up to that area. But by and large, they didn't keep it. And they don't have it today. Tyre and Sidon are in Lebanon. And so he has come outside the realm of Judaism, which everybody finds interesting. Because it's, as he notes, who did he come for? I came to the house of Israel. Well, if you came to the house of Israel, Jesus, why are you outside the house of Israel? I think for the same reason as John notes in John chapter 4, recording again the life of Christ. Christ notes at the beginning of the chapter that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is in the land of Israel, but as we, I trust, know our Bible history, the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They are part of the results of the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes. And if you're reading in our Bible schedule, we just saw that take place this morning. The king of Assyria has come down and removed the Israelites. They've taken them off into captivity. They've taken them off and sent them over into the area of the Medes. And he's brought in other people and deposited them in northern Israel. It is the fruit of that that brings us to the Samaritans in the first century. They have some of that old pagan religion mixed in with Judaism. Because as we saw this morning in our reading, those new inhabitants had problems. God rose up lions that were consuming and killing them. And they cried out to the king, "Hey, king, we've got problems down here. You've brought us here to this land, and we've got these lions that are just taking us out." And so he sends for a priest of Israel to come back and help them. Well, you need to know about the God of this land that you're in. And so you need to know how to appease him, in essence. How can you get on his better side? And so we have the Samaritan religion that is still to this day a mix of pagan worship and God worship. And so really it's neither. And so we have Jesus coming through because he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans. If you were to look at a map of Israel to see where Samaria is, it's between Galilee in the north and Judea, where Jerusalem is in the south. And so they would travel over to the Sea of Galilee. At the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, they would cross the Jordan River, go to the east side of it, travel down the east side of the Jordan River till they got to about Jericho near the top of the Dead Sea, cross back over, and then ascend up to Jerusalem. And then they would retrace their tracks. They would typically go around it, or they might go over to the Mediterranean coast and go up that way. But they would not go through Samaria. They didn't want anything to do with those Samaritans. But here Christ goes through and he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. She comes to know Christ. The Samaritans in the city come out. They come to Christ. Why? Because God's message of salvation is to all. Yes, primarily to the house of Israel. They were the ones the first to receive it. And we see that by and large the Israelites rejected it. And so now we have him coming up to Tyre and Sidon, I think, for the same purpose. The message is to all. It's primarily directed to the Israelites, yes. But praise God, the message of salvation is to all, Jew and Gentile. To which we all would say, amen. We're, to my knowledge, we don't have a Jew amongst us. one of God's chosen people. We're all Gentiles. And we rejoice that he offered that salvation to us. Because he didn't have to. He didn't even have to offer it to the Jews. But he did, because he loves all of us. And so we see him coming up to Tyre and Sidon. And we have, again, another example, as we've already noted. As Christ declares to her in verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. So again, it's interesting, and again, I think it is an indictment against the Israelites, that Christ would twice say in the gospel to the Jews, here are two Gentiles who are not part of the chosen of Israel, who I've seen, who have come to me believing. Their faith is great. In essence, Israel, what about you? As we look at this woman of great faith, she remains unnamed. We have no name for her. And really, in a sense, does it matter? I mean, we like to put names and faces together. We like to be able to speak of names. I mean, names are important. I get that. But we find so many interesting and wonderful men and women in the scriptures that God doesn't even put a name to them. He tells us about them. He gives us a little window into their life and then moves on. And we retain those. I mean, yes, others, he gives us their names, and oftentimes we will use those names in honor of them and their life, and we give it to our children. And so we have girls that are named Ruth, Hannah, Sarah, Elizabeth, and we note those. Why? Because of the example that we see in the scriptures. And the same for our boys. We will name them Matthew or Samuel or David, Paul, Peter. A lot of times we're doing it because of what we see in the characteristics of those men and women in the scriptures. And we seek to trust that our Lord will use them in the same way. So we usually don't name our girls Jezebel or Athaliah. Why? Because of what we see in their character, or lack thereof, the wickedness that is there. And so there is something in our name, yes, but too oftentimes we do focus on that to an extreme and the wrong way. But here, he doesn't give us a name. Just here, it's a woman of Canaan. Otherwhere, it's a Syrophoenician woman. It's a Gentile. And in a sense, we don't need to know her name. We see her example. We see that a mother reveals her problem. In verses 21 through 23, we see that she has an issue. She has a daughter that is vexed with the devil. Moms, dads, do we have problems? Have we had problems? I think we would all agree, yes, we've had them. Our children, they're a blessing. They can be trying sometimes. We're seeking to see a young person grow and mature and watch that wonder. I mean, it is, as much as it can be trying, it is a joy to behold. It is, to me, a fearful, wonderful thing to watch them grow and develop, to go from that little baby in your hands, I mean, I could hold both of our daughters, you know, kind of on my forearm, but one was 8'7", the other one was 9'7". Good-sized baby girls that are 5'4 and 5'1". Be that as it may. But to watch them go from that helpless little infant, to see them grow mature through each of those, all their stages, to see them become young ladies who are out on their own, to see the things that they go through life as they're learning their way through it. And still, I mean, we're all still learning our way through our lives. But to watch that and to see the problems, and here we have a pretty serious problem, one that troubles her, and yet within her own society, if you will, has nothing to fix. What's the problem? Her religion didn't have a solution. She's a Gentile, a pagan, possibly worshiping multitudes of gods. The Greek mythology, the Roman mythology, those gods. Are they helping her? No. What about the culture that she's living in, that Greek and Roman influence of the culture? Is it able to help her? No. Not taking care of her daughter. Nothing within her realm of experience has brought a solution to this problem. My daughter is vexed with the devil. And there's nothing within the framework that I have that is fixing this. God often uses those extremities to cause us to look to Him. And here is this woman up in the Tyre and Sidon area dealing with this problem. Matthew doesn't tell us how long she's been dealing with this, but she's been dealing with it to no avail. And then she hears, Jesus Christ is here. He's come up to Tyre and Sidon. Really? See, obviously news had traveled outside of Israel who Jesus was, what He was doing. Has He removed demons from others? Yes. I don't know, I haven't looked back to see the timeline, but it could well be that she heard about the demoniac of Gadara. His name was Legion. Why? Because the devils were many. I'm sure that account got all over the place. He was healed. He was seated in his right mind at the foot of Jesus, to the point that his neighbors, the people in town, feared to have Jesus there. Well, if He can do that to that man in Gadara, and He's come here, I have an answer to my problem. And so she comes to the one she knows can answer, can meet this need, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 22 and following, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now I would say this, at some point, prior to her coming, she was willing to accept the claims of Christ. Say, why? Because notice how she addresses him. O Lord, thou son of David. It's interesting, as a Gentile, she was acquainted with Israel's history and Israel's prophecy. You know, we do often come across people who have some knowledge of the truths of Scripture. They don't have the whole picture yet. They've got, as it were, you know, pieces of a puzzle. They can see kind of what it is, but they can't quite make out the whole because they only have these few pieces. I mean, those of you that like to do puzzles and put them together, do you like not having the picture in front of you? Or do you prefer having the picture there while you work on it? I've never asked that question, which I need to be careful, because sometimes my thoughts are blown out of the water, like, you know, who has their first car? And Jim blew that out of the water for me shortly after I came here. So there may be somebody here that says, you know what? I don't want the picture. I turn the picture over on that box and I don't view it while I'm putting the puzzle together. There could be somebody like that. But I think most people, we do like the picture because it helps us to orientate the colors, the picture, the pieces, where they might go. And so she has some pieces. And she knows that she can come to him with her concern and know that he will meet it. So at some point, she came to trust in the Lord, based on what she's heard, because she calls him Lord and acknowledges that he's the son of David. And so there is a faith that has blossomed in this woman. And she's coming with confidence in that one where she has placed her faith. And so, yes, she remains persistent in this prayer. She comes to him. My daughter is grievously vexed. But what does he do? Doesn't listen. But she came to him. And blessed are those of us who know where to go with our problems, whether we're male or female. Christ earlier will tell us in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should come to the Lord Jesus Christ with our problems, big or small. The size matters not. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He didn't give a contingent on how heavy is that burden, how hard is that labor, and say, you can come to me when it's above this, but if it's below that, don't worry about it. I'm not here for you. No, he just said, come. And so she comes. She has believed those promises that she's heard about the Jews' Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's Lord, Master, the Son of David, the promised one who would be the Savior, believing him to be who he said he is. And knew again that he could take care and answer and meet the needs in her life. But notice his initial response. He answered her not a word. She besought, obviously, the disciples. Help me. And he doesn't do anything. So she gets after the guys, come on. I need help. Oh, go away, go away. You're a Gentile. We don't deal with Gentiles. And so they note, as they come to him and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. He doesn't answer. She goes to the disciples and get after them, and they get after him. Say, get her away from us, Jesus. Send her away. But she has a persistence. Notice, as we continue, Christ will answer her, but he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he notes, I'm here for the Jews. Is he? Yes. And we can have sometimes a hard time with this, but he's getting a point across. Because does he answer her ultimately? Yes. But he's noting the status. As Paul will tell us later, Christ came to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Christ is here. He's on the scene. He's reaching the Jews first. That's where his emphasis has been. He doesn't deny the Gentiles. Again, we've already noted it with the centurion back in chapter 8, with this woman now, but his emphasis, his primary focus is on the Jews. And that's what he's noting to her. But we see her persistence, that even though until now she's not been addressed, she's not even been acknowledged, until now he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does that dissuade her? That, oh, well, great, fine. She could have been like Nahum, the Syrian. He's come down to Israel because there's a prophet in Israel who can bring healing. He's heard about it through a servant girl that's in the home that's an Israelite. And so the king sends him down there with stuff. Okay, go on down, see him. They see the king of Israel instead of the prophet. But he comes to the prophet. The prophet doesn't even meet him. He sends out his servant and tells him, okay, you want to be cured of your leprosy? Go down to the Jordan River, and dunk yourself 7 times. And you'll be made whole. And Nahum's response is, what? You got to be kidding me. I wanted something flashy. And I wanted fireworks. I wanted sensationalism. And he says, go dunk myself in the muddy Jordan River? Man, I can go back to Damascus and find far better things, cleaner water. Thankfully, he has a wise servant that says, if he'd ask you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Well, sure. Well, then why not go down to the Jordan River and do what he said? No harm. Come on, that's what he said to do. And thankfully he did. This woman doesn't follow suit like he did. She doesn't say, fine, I want nothing to do with this. I'll just go home. But verse 27 notes, and she said, truth, Lord, I agree. You are sent to the house of Israel. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Say, what in the world? It's a picture. Okay, I get it. You're not coming to me with the bread of life because I'm a Gentile. That's given to the Jews. But in this picture, the bread's given to the children at the table, but even the dogs get some of those crumbs. And those of you that are dog owners, I think you can understand the picture that's here. Yeah, sometimes the pets get the table scraps. They still get to enjoy what the rest of us have had. And that's what she's noting. Yes, the Israelites get the bread. But we Gentiles get to enjoy at least some of the crumbs. Notice that persistence in the truth of what's there. She understood. Even from the Old Testament. Are there Gentiles that we find in the line of Christ's heritage? Praise God, yes. Did God send the message primarily to the Gentiles? No. He sent it to the Jews. The Jews are to be a light to the Gentiles. And so she notes that to him because she worshiped him. Notice, as she came and worshiped him, that word worship speaks of her kneeling, understanding who he is, and kneeling before him, putting herself prostrate. You're God. And God will even allow crumbs to come to me. And so this mother receives the promise from the Lord. Why? Because of her great faith. She knew that he would heal, knew that he would do it, that he could and that he would. Why? Because he's God. And so he declares to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. God may try us along the way with the problems that we bring to him. He wants to see our persistent faith. He wants to see that we have a determined faith, a desperate faith, an undeterred faith, an unswerving faith. Not for him to know, because he knows. It's not for him to, oh yeah, I see that you have an undeterred faith. No. The problems are always for us to grow with. To rely on him, to trust him even more. So yes, the trying of our faith. Much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And we come to the point that, yes, we can joy in those trials. And we can rejoice. Because we see our God at work. Say, well, that's when I rejoice. Yes, that's usually when we rejoice. But as we do grow and mature in that and we enter that problem, we should be able to rejoice even then, knowing what? Our God is going to answer. It may not be right now, on this first time coming to him and asking. It may not be tomorrow when we come and ask again. It may not be after a month or a year. But we know that he will answer, because faithful is he who promised. And he will answer according to his will, and it will be for our good and his glory. And so as we read this account, we do glory in our God. Look what he did. Yes. And look at a woman who had great faith, noted by God himself. We won't have recorded for us in Scripture, because Scripture is complete, that our faith is great. 100 years from now, I don't think there's going to be anything recorded that Pastor E had great faith because of something that took place. But God has it recorded. And may, as we see alluded to in other parables, or in parables, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We have that blessed promise. May we be men and women of, yes, truly great faith. Because it encourages us. It encourages others. It blesses our God and shows him to be the faithful God that he is to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the example of this Syrophoenician woman, lost outside the house of Israel, a Gentile, and yet great was her faith. In understanding the promises, the truths of the Old Testament that she had heard about the Jews' Messiah, she came to believe and trust in him, acknowledging that Jesus was that one. And Jesus notes that great is her faith. Father, we thank you for you bringing your word to each of us. I pray that all of us that are gathered here have at some point acknowledged, as she did, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins, bearing that punishment, that guilt in his own body on that tree, rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell, all for us. None of it was for himself. He needed not any of that. But we did. We are the ones that need redemption. We are the ones that need justification to be able to stand in your presence. And Father, as we have by faith believed in Christ, we live by faith this new life in him. And Father, you allow things into our lives that try us, that test us. You're seeking to remove the dross, the unnecessary things in our lives. You're refining us as the refiner purifies the metals in the fiery furnace. And it strengthens us. It draws us closer to you. Help us to be like this woman, persistent, undeterred, not giving up, but fully, wholly trusting you through all that we see going on in our lives. May we echo here in just a little while that truly we are thine, O Lord. We've heard thy voice. We've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're yours. And we affirm that. We reaffirm that today. Father, again, we do thank you for our women. We thank you for the example that we see in the Scriptures of women of faith. Father, such a heritage and a joy. Help this generation to pass it on to the next, and then to the next. Father, dismiss us in thy care. Send us forth with thy grace and strength, that whether man or woman, we would go forth. And truly may we hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have faithfully followed you. We've obeyed your word. Our lives have been lived for you. Do that work and that one that may be lost. May they not leave here." Till that tugging of the heart, that convicting, that uncomfortableness that they are sensing, that they are feeling, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit with your word, you'll not let them go till they come repenting of their sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died in their place. Do that work in each of our hearts. And we do thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.